As a nation, I'll just say it this way, as a nation and the church within this nation, we've passed through a season where we have focused on ourselves and what's in it for me. And that is unsustainable. So heaven and hell have been set aside for living your best life now. And that's not me taking a shot at one individual. It's just saying, we're not living solely for this moment. We're living for eternity. Amen? Our great hope is the return of Jesus Christ. So while the gospel does present many blessings for this life, blessings are now presented as proof of faith rather than the byproduct of seeking first the kingdom of God. And I think we've got to arrange our lives according to Scripture, not according to what we want. And it's interesting because I tend to be fairly optimistic, somewhere between optimism and delusion. And I have this view that everything's going to work out, and then it doesn't, and I'm surprised, and I'm getting surprised a lot lately. As we pursue the Lord, our hope of eternity future, like a great anchor, holds securely in the worst of storms. We've cast our hope like an anchor beyond the veil, yes? That's what the Scripture says, the writer of the Hebrews. Our hope is not cast in the here and now. It's cast beyond, again, the veil where the Father dwells. See how I wove that in with the Father? So Father's there. Our great desire is then to see him as he is. Because we don't. This Father's Day, can we set our hope on him and our eternal future while believing what Jesus said, all these things in this world will be that we need will be added to us as we pursue him. So I don't have to pursue those things. I don't have to use my faith to get more stuff, right? It's given to me to get closer to God. So let's process through three. This is going to be a homiletical nightmare, but just going to make three points that may or may not be connected. So John 1:18, no man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I took a Sunday on this a few weeks ago. So Jesus said that no man has seen the Father at any time. Does that include Adam, Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, and Ezekiel? Because they're men, right? I'm extremely concerned over what we're doing in Scripture. The whole Bible is God's Word. Not just the parts you like. The whole Bible is God's Word. Some of God's Word is a lie. It's like shock value. Because it records lies that we're told. Right? And it doesn't mean that God's a liar. It means that he's accurately recorded a lie that was told. So there's things that we need to know about God's Word. God is not a schizophrenic. He didn't go through a personality change in the New Testament. I hear people say this all the time. I can relate to Jesus, but I can't relate to the Father because I had a mean dad. I'm like, what? Don't do that. I'm kinder than that when I hear that, but don't do that. 1 Timothy, well, let me back up a second. Who did Adam and Eve walk and talk with in the cool of the evening? Because this Jesus is saying, the only begotten Son is the only one who can declare the Father. They walked and talked with Jesus. Enoch walked and talked with Jesus and was taken home. Moses talked with Jesus face to face. Because nine verses after it says Moses talked to the Lord face to face, it says the Lord says to Moses, no one can see me and live. If you don't believe in the Trinity, I've just confused the pieces out of you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God. Okay? Isaiah, I saw the Lord, Jehovah, high and lifted up. No man's seen the Father at any time, but the only Son is begotten Son has declared him. Isaiah, Ezekiel, he sees this glory come and this throne and these wheels. It was a wild vision. It was Jesus. 1 Timothy 6:16, who only hath immortality? dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So our hope, once we step into eternity, is to see him as he is and know him as we're known. So I don't think there's anything in this life that can compare with seeing the Father face to face. I think that's what our hope is set on. The Father himself loves you. Do you believe that? No, he's mad at me, and Jesus came to save me. And we do these. Did Jesus say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? Sorry, did he say? Yeah? Okay. I needed a little more. Oof. Amen. Thank you. John 16, 25 through 28, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself likes you. The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. If we really love Jesus, we're happy for him. Amen? So we can't see the Father in this lifetime, but we can take comfort in Jesus' words, yes? The love of God has been demonstrated to us through the gift and sacrifice of his Son. Isn't that awesome? Now that we are born again, we can take comfort in the Father's love. I think we spend too much time trying to feel that instead of just experiencing it. Or trying to convince each other. Did you know that God loves you? I mean, honestly, I have those moments where I say, I don't think anybody can. I'm not sure I do. Do you ever have those days where it's just like, I don't know what happened. I went to bed a loving, wonderful Christian, and I woke up something else, and I don't know what happened while I was asleep. 2 Corinthians 5:16 through 19. Therefore from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. If we believe that would end all immorality in the body of Christ. Because we see each other as eternal others and not as objects to be admired or desired. Is that okay? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God the Father was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So the purpose of salvation is to be reconciled to the Father. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and now Christ is in us reconciling the world to the Father. That's our mission. The Father loves you. He wants to be in intimate fellowship with you. So again, our message is simple. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, his Son, through his own blood shed on the cross. The sin that brings death and separation from the Lord is removed. That's good news. The death that we are saved from is the second death, or eternal hell. And I think we've neglected to proclaim the eternal consequences of rejecting the Lord. So people think, oh, I can do whatever I want and I'm still okay. He loves me. He's forgiven. No. He'll forgive you if you repent. He'll put his spirit and his life in you if you'll surrender to him. And it doesn't have to be some big fancy prayer. It's just, I mean, when I got saved, the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, will you give your life to me? I said, okay. After about 6 hours. John 17, 20 through 26. I do not pray. Oh, this hand's driving me crazy, sorry. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now think about that. Jesus prayed for us, yes? That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Oh my. Do you ever read this? Do you ever read this and wonder what happened? Have you thought about that? I believe it was the fourth crusade was the children's crusade, which, what a terrible thing to do with children. Maybe that's where we're headed. But I believe it was the third crusade where the Western Church went and stayed at the stronghold of Constantinople, and they said, why should we go fight the Muslims? Let's just take their stuff, because they don't even speak the same language as us or look like us. All Christians. You guys read history? It matters. These crusades, horrible things happened. Constantinople was sacked and all the stuff was taken back to Italy. So let me read this again and see if that fits. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them that they may be one just as we are one. So I don't think we have a unity problem. I think we have a glory problem. Because unity, if people do it, it's going to end up looking like conformity. Because someone's going to say to me, well, you speak in tongues. As long as you don't speak in tongues, we can get along. I don't walk around speaking in tongues in front of everybody. That's what I do in my private prayer time at home. There's no point to walk around and speak in tongues to people who can't understand what I don't even know. What they could ask me, what are you saying? I don't know. Then it really looks crazy, right? Does this make sense? And they say to someone else, well, you believe that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. We're going to shave that off. And you start shaving off everything until the only common denominator is we're people. That's not unity. That's conformity. Unity, when that's the byproduct of the glory. Look at what Jesus is. This is Jesus saying. If it wasn't in my notes, I was reading from my Bible, it would be in red. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. Wow. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you love me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love which this one chokes me up, I'm sorry. That the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. The love that the Father has for the Son, how much is it? I mean, it's immeasurable, right? And he's saying that's to be in us. That's directed toward us and to be in us and flow through us. How can we love that way if we're selfish? We just can't. And I'm a person just like, I'm not meaning to sound like, hey, you guys got to get it. I'm with you here. We need to get this right. So I'm going to ask a silly question. Was this prayer heard by the Father from Jesus and was it answered? Yeah? If the answer is yes, what's wrong with us? And I'm not just picking on us. I'm talking about the body of Christ. We don't get along. Because we got our own agendas, we got our own denominations, we got our own ways, we got our own thoughts, we got our own doctrines, our own systems of theology, we got our own practice, we got our own methodology, we got our own everything. Does it matter? Or does his glory matter? How can I give him glory if I spend my time criticizing everybody? And I think that's part of the problem. There's people that I agree with and I listen to them and they're just railing on everybody and I'm like, how is that helping? It might sound a little bit like I'm doing it, but I'm trying to make a point here. I believe we've neglected deep personal prayer beginning with the pulpits. We're building something, but is it the kingdom of heaven? Or is it something else? The kind of prayer that the Father is longing to hear is the prayer that strips us of self-interest and fills us with the Holy Spirit. And this is where we are. This is where we need to. If we're going to catch this next wave, because it's coming, we're going to have to do this. Jesus often prayed all night. He wasn't repenting, right? He didn't go to some bad website and go, I've got to pray all night and get right with God. Does this make sense? He wasn't praying all night long because he was struggling with something so horrible. It's the Bible says, let me read it to you, Hebrews 5, 7 through 9, who in the days of his flesh, this is Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear. This is Jesus. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Wow. So Jesus wasn't repenting. He was crying out to God that he would have the grace and the strength to fulfill the task that was before him, which was to lay down his life for us. That's awesome. I want to ask a penetrating question, and I'm not here to be mean, but have you prayed this way? Have you prayed through to the presence of the Father until you know that you know that you know that you're one with him? Because that's what God is looking for. That's who he's going to use. There's a lot of people that claim Christ, they're not born again. That's not our fault, is it? I don't think it is. There's every one of us that's made, I mean, I could do a show of hands. How many of you have made decisions that you wish you wouldn't have? But if Jesus needed to pray this way, then so do we, yes? You guys are really quiet. These bodies that are given to us have appetites, and those appetites need governance. In and of ourselves, we cannot rein in these appetites. We need a spirit more powerful than our own to overcome. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, yes? We have an enemy, right? As people say, oh, I don't know about this satanic or demonic stuff. I don't know if it's real. How could you just prove that it is real? Because that's one of his biggest lies, is that he doesn't exist. Our enemy is powerful, he's smart, and he's an expert in tempting us according to our own weaknesses. You know, he customizes temptation. Isn't that thoughtful? Now, we're Pentecostal and spirit-filled and whatever we call ourselves to flatter ourselves, but we believe in healing, yes? Healing is a blessing, yes? But if someone isn't healed, oh, you must not have faith. Oh, you must not. Don't turn a blessing into a curse. Not everybody gets healed. You know, one day, this body's it's not going to be animated anymore. I don't care what you do with it after I'm gone. Throw it in the fire, burn it up, and throw me on the ocean. I don't care. But, you know, does this make sense? I believe in healing, but if I don't get healed, I'm not going to walk around condemned. But this customization of the enemy toward Pentecostals is, you weren't healed. What's wrong with you? In sin, you don't have enough faith. You know, there's something wrong with you. I don't know. I'm always going to contend for healing every time. Every time somebody comes to me and says, can you pray for me to be healed? No, I'm not sure you're the one that's going to get healed. I'm always going to pray for healing. But I don't get to determine the outcome. I'm not the Lord. I'm not in control, as much as I try. All right. He tempted Jesus without success. Our goal of deep prayer is to join Jesus in that success. Wouldn't it be great if he came to you with the temptation? You're like, hey, you got to be kidding me. Is that the best you got? No, don't say that. I did that one. I did that one time and I really got hammered. There's so much scripture about loving God and obeying his word, but without a personal and deep encounter with the Lord, we will cycle through guilt and condemnation because we're not living the lives we're called to. Do you ever read the book of Acts and go, wait, I want some of that. I want to see thousands saved. I want to see many healed. I want to see, in my lifetime, I've been privileged to see some really, really great stuff. But I'm content in Jesus, but I'm not satisfied. I want more. So here's the deal. We'll either engage the battle for lordship and overcome, lordship meaning his lordship, or we ourselves will be overcome by the enemy that Jesus already defeated. I mean, how tragic is that? The enemy's defeated. The enemy's defeated, yes? And he's dense. You have to remind him. If he comes around and harasses you, go! Don't be polite. I just wanted to see if you guys were awake. Romans 8:18-27. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Well, that doesn't sound like very victorious, Paul. This is the word of God. All right? So if you don't have the biggest house and the newest car and the, you know, electric or whatever. Can't eat a Tesla. Anyways, if you don't get everything in this life, but you have him, you have success. And I believe God wants to bless us. He wants to heal us. He wants to prosper us. I believe all that stuff, but I don't get to determine who he does that to. All right, let's read that again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. Isn't that cool? So there's this trauma going on in creation. Earthquakes, volcanoes, storms. This is the travail until we are revealed. Now, there's some people believe that we're already in that season. I think it's future. That's me. I'm a futurist. I believe the book of Revelation is prophetic, not historical. Anyways. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if I hope for what, excuse me, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That sounds like the prayer I want to be involved in. And some people say it's tongues, but I think it's deeper than that. There's times when you can't articulate the burden in your heart, and you just, oh, he knows what that means. And he answers that. And he may even be promoting that groaning to the point that you're groaning through something that he wants to give you victory in. Thanks. So I know the scriptures that we've looked at are challenging ones. I'm going to let you go and celebrate Father's Day, but if we follow these scriptures and encounter the glory of the Father as Jesus said we ought to, then we'll have the victorious life that we've longed for. The rewards are literally out of this world. Well, there's a new heaven and new earth, let's put it that way. So here's the good news. Our Heavenly Father loves you. And I does anybody else go through that where it's just like, how can you? Because he woke up with a stink face or whatever. He loves you so much, he's waiting for you to engage him in this life-changing prayer. He wants all of you, not a piece of you. He doesn't want you to... Someone said, I need more of God. And I'm like, well, if you get a little bit of something that's infinite and eternal, is it enough? I just a thought. Father, we look to you. And God, I just pray in the name of Jesus that each one will take to heart what's been said, especially me. And Lord, that we will have, each person here will have a glorious and beautiful encounter in your holy presence. It will be life transforming. Maybe even things that have been a struggle for a season will be just rinsed away by your holy presence. Lord, I'm not here to condemn. I'm not here to tear down. You've called me here to use these words to build up, to encourage us in our most holy faith, to move us into a position with you where that we can be a blessing to you and a blessing to others. In Jesus' name, amen.